Make your way over to 1 Peter chapter 3 again. 1 Peter chapter 3. A few weeks ago, we looked at the role that women take in the home and in the church. We talked about how this culture, back in the Greek times, back when this was written, in that culture, in Greek culture, in Asia Minor, it was expected that when women married, they were to pursue the gods and the social circle of the husband. Remember, we talked about how women really weren't to, really wasn't copacetic to have friends outside of the husband's social circle. So that was the kind of expectation that was had there too. So Peter's communicating to the ladies in the audience that if you want to have a positive influence on your husband, you should have what is mentioned in verse 2, a respectable, respectful, and pure conduct. In summary, that is to live a holy life in spite of the kind of spouse you might have. Spouses are not won over by clever and arguments or constant nagging, but their conduct is the catalyst for influence. Now, that might not happen overnight. What these verses talk about, it's not as much about submission, but the end all is influence. That's really what this passage is talking about. Sometimes we see the word submission and we can't get past that. But this is about influence. Submission was the means to an end and not really the end in itself. And that influence was going to have the impact on the spouse. But even beyond that, it was to please God. That what Peter is writing here and talking with the ladies about here, that what we do here, what's mentioned the first few verses here, it's about being, and it's honoring God. It's choosing, it's what's called here at the end of verse 4, precious in the sight of God. So the next set of verses that we're going to be dealing with between 4 and 6 is how ladies are going to dress. The outer person or the inner person. What are ladies going to focus on, put their attention on? Now, when Christianity stepped into this world, when it started to be taught, it was going into a Greek society that was full of luxury and decadence. Purple was a favorite color. We kind of read that at the end of our morning reading there, too. Purple was a favorite color for clothing. 1 pound weight of the best Tyran purple. This was luxury stuff. It was equivalent to 1,000 denarii. That's how much it cost. Remember what a denarii was? That was one day's wages. And so for a common worker that was kind of hired out day by day, who was paid a denarii, that was one day's wages. So when you process it, that's about 3.5 years worth of salary for this pound of wool. That's what was in style back then. Earrings were made of pearl, and the Roman philosopher Seneca spoke of women worth 2 or 3 fortunes in their ear. Slippers were encrusted with pearls, and Nero even had a room where the walls were covered with them. The Greek historian Pliny saw Lolia Paulina was the wife of the Roman emperor Caligula, wearing a dress covered with pearls and emeralds. In Greek times, women gained status by elaborate wealth and jewelry and coloring their hair. They drew attention to the exterior. And so I kind of pulled these pictures up where I thought that what they might look like. So that there, kind of a speculation, since you know it's all about the visual there too. So I thought about that and just a kind of final view there too. That's probably what they would have dressed like. Just the different colored hairs and just the clothing, the elaborate jewelry. If Greek women would have seen that, they would have been, where could I get that hairstyle? Where could I buy that dress? That's what they would have looked like. So kind of a humorous observation about our daughter, Katie, and her friends. They kind of had what we call maybe an allergy to makeup. They, through high school, didn't really care too much about their appearance. And even part of college with Katie, too, she would have... If she went to class with her hair in a ponytail and no makeup, she'd call those Poopsmith days. And so, but there's a contrast in the opposite opposite of that, what happened in October 2016 with Kim Kardashian West. Back then, back in October, she went to Paris with her husband, and about five or six armed men posed as police broke into her hotel room, bound and gagged her, and took $10 million worth of jewelry. I'm not quite sure why anyone would take $10 million worth of jewelry on vacation. But obviously, she's kind of focused on the outer appearance and wanting to look good. That's kind of the contrast there as well, too. But Peter's reminding these ladies not to let your outward appearance overshadow your inward character. You can steal outerwear, but you cannot steal character. You can steal outerwear, like what happened to Kardashian, but you cannot steal the virtuous character within your soul. So what does Peter have to say about dressing up your inner soul and the influence it will have on your spouse? What is the makeup ladies would use to accomplish this task? Peter ended up in verse 3 denouncing the vanity of Greek women and warning of the flaunting of outward appearance. But what about the inside? You might think to yourself, I really don't have a battle with external appearances, but I want to challenge you. I want to challenge the ladies this morning to throw a Mary Kay party for your soul. A Mary Kay party for your soul. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3. But let your adoring be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Lord, I pray that as we look upon your word, Father, just teach us, that your spirit would just take the words here and just, it would resonate in our souls. And it would connect with us too, and something we would remember and recall throughout the week. And Lord, that this would just change us. Father, we need to adorn our souls. We need to be more concerned and focused on the inward person instead of the outward person. So Lord, help us to focus on the qualities that truly make us beautiful inside. In Jesus' name, amen. So what are some things that we need to be looking at when it comes to cosmetics for the soul? Three things I want us to consider in doing a Mary Kay makeup of our soul. The first thing is consider the products, quiet and gentleness. Quiet and gentleness. Quiet gentleness. It seems like, you know, the beauty product, they have those funny compound names. You've ever noticed that too, like perfumes and colognes? They have like these compound names that are, you know, Gentle Breeze by L'Oreal or something like that. It's I don't know what it's supposed to do, but that's why I thought about that. They have those funny names. I don't know. But understand that Peter here is not talking about prohibition, but there's a proper sense of values. This refers to personality of the Christian woman is made beautiful by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in glorifying the Lord Jesus and manifesting him throughout her life. Instead of an outward adornment, put on the garment of virtue, which is gentleness, peacefulness, and tranquility. The word gentle, when it's described in the Greek world, it's an amiable friendliness, peacefulness, and as opposed to a roughness and a bad temper. And this was a prized quality in women. The person does not have to attack back. It's describing a person that doesn't have to attack back, but waits God to judge at the end. This person can suffer evil, bitterness, and without being vengeful. It's the opposite of restlessness, bitterness, and rebellion. Virtue never goes out of style, but outward appearances constantly change. Motivation of adoring is precious in the sight of God. Now, gentle here, this word gentle, it's the Greek word, it's praus, P-R-A-U-S. And it refers to one, I'm going to say this slowly, it refers to the one who is not overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Did you get that? It describes a person, this person gentle, in the Greek word, it describes a person who is not really impressed with my own self-importance. I'm not really impressed with what I think is important in my life, in my self-interest. That's describing gentle. It's kind of an unusual way, but that's how the Greek word kind of portrays it out there too. It's humble, it's considerate, meek, and unassuming. Understanding that Christianity elevated lowliness and it did not regard it as a form of weakness. But gentle was a mark of strength, of inner strength. Aristotle, when he used this word, it was his custom to define a virtue as the mean between two extremes. So when Aristotle used this word in Greek literature, he was describing the middle. So he would describe a person who was maybe too angry and not angry enough and finding that balance in the middle. There was one of excess and some of defect. But in between, there was a right portion. That was when Aristotle used this word here, and these words, and there's Koine Greek and there's Classic Greek, but sometimes the word, they kind of cross over each other. They're kind of one and the same. And he defines this as for example, as being angry at the right time and not being angry at the right time. So it's a balance there. It's pros, the person who is pros, who is gentle, is the man who is, or person who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, but gentle. The word there, quiet, means tranquil, free from agitation of the mind or spirit. It suggests a very deep quietness of composure without turmoil, well-ordered and or undisturbed from without and exhibiting a peaceful attitude. Those are the two makeup products that Peter is telling the ladies in these Asia Minor churches you need to apply to your soul. Quietness and gentleness. The makeup that you wear at the end of the day will be washed off. Hairstyles you have will change in 5 to 10 years. Clothes in your back eventually go out of style, but the quality of the character nurtured in your inner person will never rust, tarnish, or fade away. Now, Peter uses this word imperishable. When you see that there in verse 4, he says an imperishable beauty. Now, the other time that Peter uses this word imperishable is at the very beginning of this book, where he talks about an imperishable inheritance that is kept by God and stored up in heaven. Remember, we talked about that. I've been thinking about this all this past week, as how Peter uses this word imperishable. So you have, think about this. You have this word, something that is described as imperishable. The first time Peter uses this word, it describes an inheritance. We have waiting for us in heaven an inheritance that is kept by God and secured in a vault. It has value to it. The same word here, he's using an imperishable beauty, is kept in the hidden person. And again, it has value. What is imperishable has immense value that is to be stored away. An inheritance that is kept in heaven, kept under the power of God, and an inner beauty that is kept in the inner person. That's imperishable. Just to kind of contrast how important those words are. The application of quietness and gentleness toward the spouse is not the end. The end impression is who we make on God Himself. There's this idea that Peter's writing about here too, that first, if I'm going to influence the spouse, that the quality of quietness and meekness and gentleness needs to be that catalyst. But at the end, we do this for God because it's precious in the sight of God. The makeup for your soul is an act of worship to God. Let me ask you a question, kind of a rhetorical question. Are you the bride of Christ first before you are the bride of your husband? Are you the bride of Christ first before you're the bride of your husband. These qualities of gentleness and quietness are precious to God first, then they're precious to your spouse. Precious to God first. So when we exercise the qualities of gentleness and meekness, gentleness and quietness, whatever your translations have, that is to be impressed upon God first. I'm doing that first to God. And then the spouse gets the benefit of that. So we have, first thing we do is we consider the makeup. We consider the products of gentleness and quietness to be applied to our soul. And the second thing we need to consider is an example. Consider the example of others. What are the examples of others that we have there? Look at verse 5 once again. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. And there's a comma right there. And he goes on to talk about Sarah. And so he's talking about here about these holy women. It's holy means set apart. And he's talking about the Old Testament saints. When he talks about this setting apart, that's what they have to draw upon. They adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. One of these adorned was these features or characteristics was expressed in being subject to their husbands. Remember that when Peter's writing about being in subject to the husbands, the key takeaway, as I mentioned before, it's about influence. There was a purpose behind this practice. It was not subjection for the sake of subjection. If you want to influence your spouse toward the cause of Christ, look to the example of other people. The principle in this verse, in verse 5, is submission, but it's applied differently. How we look at submission is applied differently to different people. Now, submission should never be considered as a sign of weakness. It should not be considered as a setback, and there's an age of feminism that we live in. Submission is perceived as a kind of a sort of the bottom of the barrel, and especially you've got someone like Peter who's writing from a patriarchal society, and that's certainly not the role. A feminist would say that's Peter's kind of a patriarch and just kind of writing from what's the term I'm thinking of? Well, anyway, but writing from this, there's toxic masculinity. That's a word that I've seen out in kind of like in what that millennials will use to describe a person who's maybe a macho person. He's that Peter is a toxic masculine and probably should not be taken just with a grain of salt. But submission through a quiet and gentle spirit is a cosmetic makeover for your soul. The picture that I have, we've probably all experienced this too, is you walk through the makeover department of a department store, and it's like running a gauntlet. Because first off, you go in there and there's people there just like wanting to hit you with perfume samples, and you're like trying to dodge people, and some people are just like, smell this, and you're having to chase away. It's like running a gauntlet. And what's funny too is these people too is they wear these white robes, these makeup people. They wear these white robes like they're lab assistants or doctors. There's something about a white robe that I guess just makes people an expert in something. That they do that too, and so they there's, of course, there's enough perfume in that place too, just to kind of knock out a bull elephant. But the idea is to get someone in the chair and to find the right makeup that matches your skin tone. And I think when you look at the application of what Peter is writing here, when it comes to the idea of being submissive and being in subject with a quiet and gentle spirit. It's like applying makeup that everyone has a different characteristic, everyone has a different personality, and what God wants to do is put you in a chair, in a spiritual chair, and apply that makeup to your soul, just like you would in a department store. He wants to find the right application specific to as to how you live out this life. Before you can be submissive to your spouse, you need to be submissive to God. And perhaps that's the reason why we may struggle with submission to civil authority, an employer, or even to one another. We fight God that I want my will over your will. We say to ourselves that my will be done instead of thy will be done. So the women that Peter is referring to have this hopeful confidence in God. I've always wondered why. It says that, we'll read this in a second there too, but he makes reference to Sarah. I've always wondered why when he calls out an example, and like he does in verse 6, he's calling out Sarah. Of all the other Old Testament women, why Sarah? I could have seen maybe, you know, same way Ruth. You could have said the same thing about Ruth. But Ruth obeyed Boaz. Why couldn't he have said that? I could have seen him picking Ruth, which slept at Boaz's feet. He could have picked Hannah or Abigail or Rachel. But keep in mind, too, that Sarah was no June Cleaver. Sarah was no Carol Brady. She was quick to give Hagar to her husband, even quicker to chase her out when Hagar became a threat to Isaac. Sarah was a strong woman, but in that strength, she was an example of submissiveness to her husband. So when Peter writes here, he's about submission and all this stuff. He's not asking the women in the audience to be kind of like this mousy personality that just kind of squeaks when her husband says squeak. That's not the case at all. He's using Sarah as an example, and Sarah is a strong woman. She set an example of that obedience. Now let's look at verse 6 there. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, before we as men start asking our wives, you know, Pastor said that you need to call me Lord. That's not what I'm getting at. That word there, Lord, it can be translated in different ways. I've tried to get Joy to say that, to say my Lord, kind of like they do in the Old English, and that never really worked. So. I've always liked my Lord, so. Our third point, consider that submission leads to peace. That's not saying that wives should call her the husband's Lord. We think this word is used like it was in the Middle Ages, but it's kind of a... But the way this word is used, the way it's almost like a nickname. It's an appellative way that you would say, you would call someone doctor or pastor or professor. When I was working at BBN, the Brazilians, they would call me Chefe. They were quick to give me the nickname Chefe, which means boss. You say Jefe in Spanish, it was Chefe. It's not the Bob Jones movie that they're talking about as well, too. So to clarify that. But it's just kind of like a title. It wasn't meant to be used as you think about in some old English movie. It wasn't supposed to. It was she. Even Sarah, she chided Abraham about getting pregnant. Remember that in Genesis 18, when the angel came and said, you know, Sarah's going to be expecting a baby, and Sarah's overhearing this thing. She didn't come out and say yes. Oh yes, my Lord. I'm going to have a baby. No, she laughed at the announcement. And she mocked, saying, you know, I am worn out. I'm 99 years old. And my Lord is old too. How can I have pleasure? That's kind of a snarky way of saying that. When you really think about what he's being said, you know, Sarah's got a snarky spirit. She's kind of a, you know, kind of a fighter, just not this meek person. But she's used as an example in Peter's example. The NLT paraphrases it this way. Well, let's see. Even in John, 2 John, he uses the term the elect lady. So again, it's that same kind of title. It's the wives are writing to, that Peter are writing to, or adore themselves like Sarah did. In essence, become children by imitation. And so what Peter is telling these ladies at this church is you adore yourself, you use, you know, think of a nice name for your husband. Think of a nice name for your spouse, too. You know, Sarah called him Lord, was just, and again, that's not to be taken like some kind of medieval title. saying my lord like that too, but it was just an expression of respect. That's what Peter's communicating. That's what he's telling the ladies of this church to do. Find an expression of respect, just like how Sarah did when she called Abraham Lord. Find that expression of respect. And when you do that, you will become children of Sarah, because Sarah was an example. The NLT paraphrases this verse this way. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. You and your daughters, when you do what is right, without fear of what your husbands might do. The word husband is not mentioned in other translations, so you have to consider a little bit more what is to be feared in order to conclude what we don't have to fear. Peter is saying that if Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, the Christian wives in Asia should treat their husbands with that same kind of deference and respect. That's what Peter's getting at. Find a way to respect your husbands. The holy women that are mentioned here, they fix their hope in God, and they take his promise of blessings through suffering, and they fight the tendency to fear by dwelling on the faithfulness of God. And so in that expression of submission and respect, which was wanted in this culture, God says, I'm going to be with you. God says the women who practice this, they have a hope. This culture had put a great emphasis on outward appearances. This was an outward appearance that could change and fade over time, but ultimately this led to vanity. The women hearing this letter being read have to understand that they're living out the example of someone like Old Testament Sarah, who was strong yet submissive, living a gentle and quiet life. The promise that Peter has here too is if you're living a gentle and quiet life, you have nothing to fear. And I think when some of your translations here, it may say fear of your husbands. I think it has fear of society as a whole. I think that's the promise that Peter is communicating to his readers too. If the ladies in those churches there in Asia Minor are living out a quiet and gentle spirit, for God first, then your husband, then you have nothing to fear. Submission involves four things. First, it begins with an attitude of entrusting oneself to God. That's the first thing that the ladies in this audience, and what Peter's writing to, they had to learn. They had to learn to entrust themselves to God first. They were a bride to Christ first, then a bride to the husband second. Second, submission requires respectful behavior. Again, in a feminist society, that's kind of hard to express. We feel like we need to stand up for ourselves too. But if we believe God's word is the same as it is today too, that needs to find its own application of how women can find a respectful behavior toward their spouse. Submission involves, number three, submission involves the development of godly character. Ladies, what can you do to develop a godly character in your lives? And four, submission includes doing what is right. So again, to recap, what Peter is doing is he is doing a spiritual makeup on the ladies in this church. The products he's using are gentleness and quietness. And that's the adoring of the inner soul. God wants to do a makeup on your soul. And he's using those two products to do the makeup on your soul. Because what's the quality that is most important is the imperishable beauty within. And again, that imperishable beauty, he's contrasting with talking in the beginning of the book there, where it talks about an imperishable inheritance that's kept up in heaven. We are to have an imperishable beauty that is kept in our inner person. That imperishable qualities, whatever God calls imperishable, has so much importance to it that somehow it's supposed to be locked up. One is an inheritance in heaven, and one is in the inner person of who you are. And that is expressed through submission. And that's something that we all have to find our own way, what looks good for us, what will work for us. And again, that's not meekness. There's strength in meekness, but it's not some kind of a mousy type of personality. That's not what the passage is talking about. But a strength, the same way that Proverbs 31 describes that. A person who negotiates for property, but still finds a way of deference and respect to her spouse. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, your word has power in it. It has power to change us. And Father, that perhaps in our own souls, we need to find out, we need to explore this aspect of submission. The word says that we're submit to one another. And we should never look at this as the ladies being on the bottom end of the barrel and just have to submit upward. We're to be in submission to one another. So, Father, I pray that as we'd find the right application in our lives for this and be supportive of each other, to help one another, to encourage one another, to never to look down. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.